Very well. I felt like keeping God's servant up here because I don't really have the best of a voice at the moment. I've been struggling for now 4 months since I had a real Ulster dose. My doctor said to me, "Michael, next winter you go back to Australia. Come back here in spring. I don't think you're made for this part of the world anymore. But it's good to be among you. Some changes going on around Market Hill. I needed directions to find where I was speaking. I needed directions to find where the prayer meeting was. But it's good to see the progress of the work of God." We're going to open our service with the hymn number 334. And of course, as you would understand, it is a hymn of testimony that was down at the feet of Jesus. "Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away." Let me tell the old, old story of his grace so full and free. We'll be standing to sing, please. Let us stand to sing. It was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, a happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. Let me tell thee the old, old story of transgressions and salvation entered in. Let me tell thee the old, old story of his grace so full and free. For I feel like giving him the glory for his wondrous love to me. I'd like you to turn over to 474, very favourite hymn, of course. We'll sing just the opening and the closing verses of the hymn and we'll remain seated on this occasion. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. 474, remaining seated, the opening and closing verses only.
Very near. at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near.
Now we're going to bow together, please, in prayer. Let us all unite our hearts at the throne of grace. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in the precious name of him who is the theme of our song, even thy darling Son, whom thou didst not spare, but delivered him up even to the death of the cross for us. It is the name of the Lord Jesus that we plead. We stand afresh upon his merit, for we know no safer stand, not in where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. O God and Father, we do rejoice to be singing tonight of the place called Calvary. And for all that was accomplished there, we rejoice in the atonement that the Savior made. We bless thee, O God, for the redemption that he purchased in the rich currency of his own precious blood. We rejoice, O God, in that reconciliation that was effected, for he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We rejoice, O God, that there is a way to pardon. There is a way to peace with God. There is a way to the everlasting glory of God's heaven. It's the way of the cross that leads home. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. O God, we can never understand it. We can never take it in what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. Thou didst take our sins and our sorrows. You made them your very own. You bore the burden to Calvary, suffering, dying alone. Oh, we rejoice, O God, in that accomplished redemption. That finished work, that, O God, we have a gospel that proclaims there remaineth no more to be done. Come, for all things are now ready. We rejoice that the gospel table is spread and the invitation goes out freely to all. O God, it's our earnest desire and prayer to God tonight that invitation may be responded to. And, O God, that you'll grant such a sense of thy presence and move among us in the gracious power of thy Holy Spirit, that any among us who are yet strangers to grace and to God, yet unsaved and unconverted, may they have a saving look to the Lamb of Calvary. May this be the happy day experience for them, a day never to be forgotten, yea, for all eternity, the day that fixed their choice on the one who is their Savior and their God. Oh, we spread the burden of the service now before thee. Breathe upon us. Grant, O God, that the gospel tonight will be in power. Not only here in Market Hill, remember all of our ministers and missionaries and evangelists in every place. May there be signs following the preaching of the gospel tonight. May tears of repentance be shed. May there be those who will go home rejoicing in newfound salvation. So do bless us this hour while we wait on thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bible and the Gospel of Mark, please, in the chapter 5. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 5, and we're going to commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. These opening words concern the Saviour and the disciples. And they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Amen. May God add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired and precious truth. Now we're going to have the necessary announcements, please.
Well, it's good to see all who have gathered into the Lord's house this beautiful evening, and we're glad to see each one, and we give you all a very warm and friendly welcome. And there are visitors in the midst, and we do indeed give you a double welcome this evening, and trust indeed that the Lord will bless you as you attend the gospel meeting here. A very special word of welcome tonight for our preacher, or testifier, I should say, the Reverend Michael Patrick. We do indeed give him a warm and friendly welcome, and trust indeed that the Lord will bless him as he speaks to us this evening. Our brother ministered in a number of places here in Ulster, and then he took his flight and went to Australia and was many years in the city of Perth in Western Australia. but he's back home again, and we do indeed welcome him in the Lord's name, and we pray indeed that he will enjoy his time here this evening. There's supper for all tonight after the service, so please don't be going away. There's provision made for tea and sandwiches and wee buns, and we can all enjoy a time of fellowship around a cup of tea afterwards. So don't you be going away. You wait for a wee drop of tea afterward. It'll save you making the supper when you go home. So please remember that. Today is a Missionary Council offering, and the offering today will go to the Burke family, David and Rachel, and the children. David's away in Guinea at the present time, and he's visiting that mission field there. So please remember that offering this evening. Thursday night is our midweek meeting, and it will be a missionary meeting this Thursday night. Mr. Tom Rice will be here to tell of his work with the Society for the Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures, that's to the Jews. So please remember that on Thursday night. And then committee members, please note, there'll be a committee meeting on Thursday night after the meeting. Friday night at 8 p.m., there is a very special missionary meeting in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, and the preacher will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible. I'd encourage as many to go as possible, especially the young people. The focus will be on service for the Lord and for the call of God into his harvest field. So please remember that on Friday night in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. The service is next Lord's Day, or as usual, 10:30, the Sabbath school, 10:45, the Bible class, and the morning worship, 11:30 a.m. And the Reverend Porter will be back again on Sabbath morning to preach God's word. The open-air meeting will be at Listener Lee Park at 3 o'clock. And then at 7 p.m. next Sunday evening, the testimony meetings continue with Mr. Alfie Stewart. Some of you might remember him playing football in the Irish League. Well, the Lord reached down and saved him, and he'll be here next Sunday night to tell how the Lord met him and saved him. So please remember that meeting next Sunday night, and please come along and attend. There'll be a house-to-house collection for Cancer Focus in the Market Hill area this incoming week, from the 16th to the 21st. So you could remember that, please. I trust and pray that these are all the announcements. Mr. Potter. All right, brother.
We'll turn to the hymn number 332, the offering hymn, to appreciate the words of welcome among you today. I'm one of the old retired ministers, but as I may have said to you before, it'd be a lot more accurate to say that I am one of the recycled ministers. There's an urgent need for prayer for so many vacant congregations. Indeed, it is a critical need. We need to be praying the Lord of the harvest to thrust out laborers into his harvest fields. And I think that's why my next Sunday off, apart from a Sunday I had to take for family reasons in July, my next Sunday off, I think, is the second Sunday in October. So I'm actually last year I preached more on a weekly basis than I ever did in Australia, because I was doing prayer meetings and other meetings as well. But as I know some of you know, I've been struggling a bit with my health, and I would appreciate your prayers for that. I have a heavy schedule. I like to help out on the mainland, and on Wednesday I go to Scotland to preach two Sundays in Gardenstown. Young Craig Dennison will be on holiday. And then I travel, I think it's about 800 miles down to Lewis, And then I'm preaching in Lewis for the month of June. Then I come home just for about 5 days, and then I'm back in Scotland, filling in for Noel Shields in Stranraer and Dumfries at the beginning of July. Now, 3 weeks ago, I was at my doctor's because I didn't believe I would be able to fulfill any of those engagements. But the Lord has been good, and in the will of God, I will be leaving on Wednesday. But there's a lot of motoring, a lot of meetings. I'll be doing children's meetings. I'm not so sure about open-air meetings this time because I am struggling with my throat and voice still. But certainly there will be all of the preaching engagements. So we would really appreciate your prayers. I appeal for that in Lisburn this morning, for journeying mercies, for health and strength, and the blessing of God upon the preaching of his word in those various pulpits. So please do remember us and pray much for us. We would really appreciate it. Wonderful hymn, again another testimony hymn. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul which so long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. We'll stand, please. We're singing the third verse as the final verse. I have to say, this is a tremendous building to sing in. The singing sounds tremendous up here, stirring my own heart. Of course, these are great old hymns. The first three, please, making it the final verse. Standing behind the sacred desk, that many of those singing are singing out of the depths of their heart. That's the reality of the salvation of God. Gives you a song that you love to sing, and you never grow weary of it. That's the song of testimony. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since the Lord Jesus came into my heart. And I'm asking you now, could you sing that from the depths of your heart? Are the words expressive of what is really your testimony? Are you yet unsaved and unconverted? Is there someone sitting in the meeting tonight, like this preacher all those 52 years ago? I didn't want to be there. If ever anyone had their arm twisted to go into a meeting, it was me. And when the meeting commenced, and I sat in that meeting, I was so looking forward to getting out of it. Wonder, is there someone like that here? You've been invited. You're in the meeting. And yet, in reality, you didn't really want to be here. Well, you know, that was the night I was saved. That's the amazing grace of God. And it's my desire and prayer to God that that may be your experience tonight. That this will be the night of your salvation. The night you'll come in repentance and faith to Christ. We'll bow together for a moment's prayer, please. Our gracious God, our loving Father, we do rejoice to approach again the divine mercy seat, to plead the Saviour's name, to approach thee upon the ground of his shed blood, and to seek now for help from heaven. O God, we do desire the gracious and effectual ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this meeting. We desire the glorifying of the Saviour. And, O God, it is the office of the Holy Ghost to so magnify him. Breathe upon us. Grant help to thy servant, that in my weakness thy strength may be made perfect. A vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me now to thy glory and to the good of precious souls. Crown this service with thy salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel and the chapter 5. It records for us one of the greatest triumphs of the Lord Jesus over the powers of hell. Concerns this man who had his dwelling among the dead. He was dominated and he was defiled by the powers of darkness. And he has been driven in the paths of self-destruction, crying and cutting himself among the tombs. If there ever was a portrait of the devil as a pollen, that's a title we do not often refer to, perhaps. But it's here. It simply means the destroyer. The destroyer. This dear man certainly was destroyed by the powers of hell. May I say to the young people in this service, Apollyon, the devil desires your destruction. And we do see, alas, in our society today, every evidence of his work. We see it, of course, in the binge drinking of young people. We see it in the drug culture of our day. The devil is out to destroy young people, especially to destroy their minds, to destroy their body, and above all, to destroy their soul in hell. You see, I can readily identify with this poor individual. I can ask myself the question, where would Michael Patrick have been apart from the grace of God? Some of my old companions are dead and buried. Some of them got involved in the most wicked of trades. Where would I have been apart from the grace of God tonight? But here we see that by the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus, that there in the first 15, we see the same individual, and he is sitting, and he is clothed, and he is in his right mind. Not only, of course, do you have the note of a great triumph in the chapter, you have the note of a great testimony. You look again at those words of the first 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, we can well understand that touching request. He desires now to accompany the Savior who has wrought such a great deliverance for him. He desires to be in the company with Christ. You know, that's an evidence of grace. That's an evidence indeed that someone has been truly converted. They now have a desire to be in communion with the Savior in the fellowship of God's saints. Now, if you'd have met me as a teenager and extended an invitation to me to go to any kind of meeting, I'm ashamed to say that my response would have been negative and perhaps accompanied with strong language. You see, church was something that I had forsaken utterly. Absolutely no desire ever to go into religious circles of any kind again. But you know, from the day and hour that God saved me, you couldn't keep me from meetings. I loved to be out at the services. I loved to be out at the prayer meetings. Sometimes I had to use this to get there. You see, what a wonderful change in my life had been wrought since the Lord Jesus came into my heart. But you'll notice here in verse 19, the tender refusal of the Savior. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here we learn the simple biblical truth. We are saved to serve. We are brought out of darkness into God's marvelous light to show forth the praises of him who has so called us. That strikes the note of testimony so clearly. It's a familiar note both in the Old and the New Testaments. You'll notice where this dear man was to commence, go home. That's where I began. The night I was saved, I went home to Bangor. I opened the front door and I could see right past the stairs down into the kitchen, and Mum was there in the kitchen. And I just walked down and I said to my mother, "Mum, I got saved tonight." The tragedy is that she didn't know what I was saying. She actually thought that I was speaking perhaps of being caught up nearly in an accident of some kind. And I had as best as I could to explain to her that her wicked, wayward son had become a Christian, that I had been saved by the grace of God. Confession, the Bible says in Romans 10. Confession is made unto salvation. And you'll notice again in verse 19, the Lord Jesus said quite clearly to this man, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things." Great things. Now, in order to that, he would have to speak, of course, of that from which the Lord had delivered him. Probably not in that neighborhood, of course. For this poor man had been well known. There were those who had gone out and they had sought to bind him and to save him from himself, all utterly in vain. But if he was to go into areas where that was not known, he would have to tell them of where he was. When the Lord Jesus sought him out and saved him. And against that dark background, of course, the grace of God would be marvelously displayed. And so when you give a testimony, of course, you do have to be speaking something of the horrible pit, the miry clay, as the psalmist put it, out of which the Lord has delivered you. I do not find it easy to give my testimony in one sense. And I think when I read to you the words of the great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon, he gave this advice about a testimony: tell it truthfully, earnestly, devoutly, with reliance on the Holy Spirit. Tell it humbly. And I pray God to give me grace so to give my testimony tonight. You'll notice again in that text something so important. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. The Lord hath done for thee. This dear man was to give a Christ-exalting testimony. And that's my desire and prayer to God tonight. I prayed at that seat that the Lord would enable me to give a Christ-honoring testimony, to make much of the Savior. You see, there's always the danger in giving a testimony that the flesh can intrude. Sometimes the danger of giving the impression as if you are, in some sense, glorying in that ungodly, wicked past. But I'm utterly ashamed of that past. So that I say to you, there are things about that past that I will not share and never have. There is, of course, another danger in a testimony meeting, and that is of conveying the idea that every conversion experience must be identical to the one that is giving the testimony. That is not the case. Now understand this, men and women. The Lord Jesus said, except ye be converted, you can never enter into heaven. Understand that. Except ye be converted, you can never see the glory of God's heaven. So if you go away from this meeting unsaved and die in a road accident in an instant, and you die unconverted, heaven you can never see. You must be converted. But of course, when we, for example, think of Acts chapter 16. Now, if I could bring the Philippian jailer to this pulpit, you'd want me to sit down. What a conversion. How dramatic. God Almighty shook the prison. He was about to dash himself at the point of a sword into God's eternity, and he got saved. What a testimony. How dramatic. But in the same chapter, we read of a dear woman called Lydia. She attended a prayer meeting at the river bank, and it simply says, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And that just speaks of a quietness, whose heart the Lord opened. But you see, they both were converted. They both were converted. And the Lord Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. This little passage, of course, that I have read to you begins in verse 1 by telling us of the Savior and the disciples crossing over the sea. And we read the record of that, and it's one of the most wonderful records you can read at the end of chapter 4. I did a week of meetings on it a number of times. It's a little passage where the Savior fell asleep in the storm. Disciples thought they were going to perish. Foolishly upbraided the Master. But you see, the Lord Jesus had commanded them to cross to the other side. They were going to the other side. Why? Because in sovereign seeking grace, the Lord Jesus was going to meet this man among the tombs and deliver him. Sovereign seeking grace. You know, the Savior says in the prophetic scriptures, I am found of them that sought me not. That's my testimony. I was born in Bangor, 1947. And for your interest, on the 15th of May, 1947, I'm entering into my 70th year today. We did move to Donaghadee when I was about 5 years of age, and for the next approximate 9 years I lived in Donaghadee before the family, due to schooling, moved back to Bangor. I was not born into a Christian home. Alas, eventually it became a broken home due to drink. But in those early days, it certainly was a church attending home. And I did attend Sunday school class, and I also attended the Bible class. And that was in various Presbyterian churches in Bangor and in Donaghadee. But you know, the tragedy of that is simply this. That to my knowledge, I did not have a converted minister in the pulpit. I did not hear any note of divine authority as far as the word of God is concerned. And I certainly did not come under any gospel and evangelistic preaching. So this whole business of being saved, I knew nothing about that term. It was meaningless to me as it was to my dear mum the very night I was saved. Isn't that the tragedy of apostasy? When unconverted men are in office, and especially in the office of the ministry. You know the man who baptized me as an infant? My parents asked him to come to my home in order that he might talk sense into me. For I was a rebellious young man and I was creating some kind of havoc even in the place where I went to school in Bangor Grammar. Well, he came to my home. He didn't open a Bible. He didn't tell me, of course, that I was a ruined sinner that needed to be redeemed. He gave me advice. He spoke about the heartbreak that I was bringing to my parents. And he gave good advice about where I might end up. But he didn't give me the gospel. My granny was a Christian, and when I was converted, she made a beeline to the same man who was her minister. Told him, grandson's got saved, become a Christian. Told him how and when. Well, he didn't agree with all that sort of business. His assistant was present and said, I don't know whether that really was necessary or not. And my grandmother, whom I never dreamed would ever leave that church, we had a family pew going back to 1800 and something, or whenever that church was built. But she left. She left. You know, in those days, as I grew up into my teens, I did have a seeking mind to some degree, a questioning mind. Especially because I had a great interest in science and in science fiction. One Christmas I was given a telescope, and in Donaghadee I lived in, at least I went to bed in the attic. And there was one of those windows you put up like that, and I used to hang out over the roof and look up into the heavens with the telescope, and I had all kinds of questions. What is life all about? Why am I here? How did this all come into existence? I remember being tormented with the thought that if I could somehow just go out in a spaceship beyond the solar system and out into the reaches of space, how could you come to the end of it? Because space really is nothingness, as I understood it then. How could it ever end? I had all these kind of questions, and I had a seeking mind about these things. Of course, that was the 60s. That was the beginning of rock music. That was the day of the Beatles. I was fanatical about the Beatles. The day of the Rolling Stones. It was the day of that culture where there was rebellion in the music, instilled into those who listened to it, rebellion against your parents, against their authority, against their morality. One of the evidences of that rebellion was I grew my hair long, right down to here. Can't grow it at all now. Oh, how my dad hated that. Those were days, because of companionship, I was introduced to sinful habits, and especially the habit of gambling, which became the greatest vice in my life. Days, of course, in school where I was taught evolution. Seemed to me that it was providing some answers. And yet, you know, some of the things they taught me as gospel truth, as it were, in science in those days, are no longer believed by anybody. It's a tragedy. I was growing up and developing into a godless, worldly, rebellious young teenager. And of course, teenagers develop another interest. Girls. My first girlfriend, she belonged to the choir in one of the Anglican churches, the Church of Ireland, there in Bangor. Well, of course, that's made a bit of a change. Got to keep her happy, so I went. Remember getting a prayer book from her, still have it in my study. I remember the difficulty of knowing when to stand up and when to sit down. But you know, one night, there was a dance arranged, but before the dance, there was a discussion group with a panel of ministers. Now, I really didn't have any interest in it, but Rosemary wanted to go. And one of the questions did get my interest. Some young teenager asked the minister, "What is God like?" I don't remember everything that was said, but there was a minister who began to speak and speak about what God is like. And then another minister, he followed up by speaking, of course, about that there were theologians, not that I knew what a theologian was, in Germany, and they had a very different concept of what God is like. That didn't really mean anything to me then, but may I pause and say, it was in Germany that modernism and liberalism took its rise. The unbelief that has pervaded the pulpits and denominations across the globe. It's where it had its rise, in Germany. But I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking to myself, no one here really knows what God is like. They have their own ideas, differing one from another. I came to the conclusion that's all that God was. It was just an idea that you had. It could be very different than somebody else's notion. And you know, that sowed a seed that developed until I became, and quite militant for a young man, I became a full-blown atheist. Of course, that removed all restraints. You see, if I didn't believe in God anymore, when my granny would upbraid me about my manner of living and she would say something to me that was biblical based, it didn't mean that to me. I don't believe in God anymore. I'm not going back to church again. I don't believe there is a God. And so, you see, my life began to get deeper into sin. I got out of control. My language became atrocious and ungovernable. So much so that in Bangor Grammar, I was brought to the headmaster's office for my language to the teachers, and I was told that if I did not desist, I would be expelled. I walked with my friend Jim across the playing field out of the grounds of what was Bangor Grammar School. I said to Jim, "I can't get expelled. My dad went to this school and he had a heavy strap. And I knew what the consequences would be." And so, you see, I said to Jim, "I've got to stop this, Jim." And for a little while, I tried to control my tongue. But to no avail. To no avail. Open air meetings made me so angry. I withstood preachers to the face, nearly nose to nose. Now, I can't tell you everything tonight. I met one of those open air preachers who was preaching in the seafront in Bangor. He was in the prayer meeting in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church on a Friday night. I recognized him and he recognized me, and we hugged one another and wept together. He was an open-air preacher who said I gave him the roughest time he ever had in his open-air ministry. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. You know, men and women, I must just say this, my feet were making haste to hell. But God, those are biblical words, found for example in Ephesians 2, but God in mercy, but God in grace, but God in providence came seeking me. It was a Saturday night, Queen's Parade in Bangor. Used to be a place on the seafront. I don't know if it's there now. The Winter Gardens, you know, that you could shoot ducks, all those machines. And Jim and David and myself, as we always did on a Saturday night, we were out looking for the talent. Don't know if they use these terms anymore. But we were thinking if we could find some girls, we would go round to the dance. We walked past the Winter Gardens, and we looked in, and there were two young ladies there. None of us knew them. They were strangers. I wonder where they're from. Maybe we should go in, chat them up. And I can't remember who said, what's the point? There's two of them, and there's three of us. But anyway, we decided to go and find out who they were. That was the night I met my wife. And of course, I didn't want a girl who lived in Belfast. I'd hardly ever been to Belfast, actually, and if I'd got off the train, I wouldn't have found my way to the City Hall. I couldn't afford it anyway, but she's not here tonight, so I have a wee bit more freedom in what I say. Maybe it was love at first sight. But we decided that we would see one another again. And of course, eventually, as always does happen when you get serious, I had to be brought home to meet the family. Horror of horrors. They were a Christian family. Not that that really meant much to me, but I discovered they went to Ian Paisley's church. Now that was a man whose name in my family was Mud. My dad, who had never met him or heard him, hated him. Here I was in a Christian home, and that's the church they went to. Then, of course, I met Ivan. Ivan Foster had just been converted. He worked for Ulster Television, addicted to drink and the parties. He had just been saved. And, of course, the joy of God was on his countenance. I couldn't mistake the joy on his face and the happiness of the man. And of course, he was praying for his sister Carol to be saved. And of course, then he began to pray for me as well. And so, of course, the first invitation came. Would I not go along some night to Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church? Well, you know what it's like, the constraint of having a girlfriend that you're now serious about. You like not to upset the family, and so I went. That was the first attendance by me in a gospel preaching church. And I remember the things vividly that shocked me, the things that perplexed me. First of all, the happiness of the people coming in. Now, my dad used to go to church, but he always made it so evident he would prefer not to. And yet here was a people coming to the house of God and evidently so happy to be doing so. I'd never seen that. And then when they sang the first hymn, I had never heard singing like that. I stood and I looked around at people singing at the top of their voices. When I had memory of church, I can remember standing with the hymn book open, but I have no memory of ever seeing one member of my family singing. I have the memory of the choir singing and others singing. But oh, that congregational singing, the joy of it, the volume of it, it puzzled me, it perplexed me. And then when Dr. Paisley prayed, I just stood with my eyes open and looked at him. Looked at him. I had never heard anyone praying like this before. Here was a man, and it was as clear as crystal to me. Here was a man addressing God in prayer as one that truly knew God. I could not understand that. And then, of course, the preaching. What preaching? What powerful, plain gospel preaching? And there were two things, you know, I discovered that first night in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. And I'd been to at least 7 or 8 churches, for I'd gone round different churches as a young man with questions, including the Methodists and the Presbyterians, of course, mostly, and the Church of Ireland. But there were two things I discovered the first night I was in Ravenhill. I discovered there are people here who are saved, whatever that means. They're happy to be saved, happy to be here. And there are people here who are not saved, and I'm one of them. That's what I learned. The first night I was in Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. You see, the decisive factors in my salvation, unknown to me, of course, the first of them, there were those who were burdened for my soul as Christians, and they prayed for me. Wonder you sitting here tonight and your name was named in the prayer meeting in there. Maybe you are not concerned, but there are Christians concerned for you. It was so with me. Then I learned the undeniable reality of the experience of being saved. And I saw it exemplified in Ivan Foster. How we need to pray God to give us a baptism of joy in God. And then the third decisive factor was that powerful, plain gospel preaching that I was brought under. I was sitting in Carnalee in my future mother-in-law's house. I used to try and get out now before Ivan came home because he troubled me. His joy troubled me. And there was always the invitations to come. I heard his step on the gravel and he came. Joy of God, he was singing as he came in, said how good it was to see me, and he said, I'm giving my testimony. There was a mission at the foot of the Nittenards Road by Dr. Paisley at that time, and he said, maybe you would like to come along, Michael. Oh, I said, no, I can't come that night. I didn't have a reason. I can't come that night. Well, I even said, well, maybe you could come on the next night. I said, no, I can't come. And then I got a dig in the ribs. That was Carol. I've had a few of those since. And she said to me, you could go some night. And so with the greatest reluctance, I agreed to go on the Friday night to the gospel mission. Oh, I was so enraged that I had given in. My time was already gone. You know, I'm not halfway through this testimony. I will just simply say I took steps to try and evade and get out of that. The Beatles were coming for their first concert, and I wanted to go into the city and get the tickets, and I had all kinds of plans laid, but they all came to nothing, and I found myself on the train hoping that when we got to the station in Belfast, Ivan wouldn't be there. But he was there, delighted to see us. So we began to walk down to Foundry Street. I was so annoyed that I wouldn't walk with him, I walked behind him. For which I got roundly and rightly told off by Carol. Don't be so ignorant. But you see, unknown to me, I couldn't explain this back then, but I had been back to Ravenhill. I had been sitting under the gospel, and I was, in these biblical words, I was kicking against the pricks. You see, God in mercy was bringing conviction to me. And I knew that I needed to be saved. Not that I fully understood what that meant yet. But what I did understand was this: it's a real thing to be a Christian. And if I become a Christian, and at that time, more importantly, if my girlfriend becomes a Christian, no more to the jazz club, no more to the cinema, no more pursuing the worldly pleasures. I'd come to understand that. That there is a forsaking of this present evil world. And so, as I said to you, I was dragged to that meeting. When we got to the door, I was so afraid that my girlfriend Carol would get saved and that could end the relationship. I took her by the arm and said, I don't want you getting saved in here tonight. I found myself sitting in that gospel meeting. Dr. Paisley was preaching the gospel. I know what his theme was. His theme was, be in time. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time with God. There's an urgency in the gospel. I know of gospel meetings, and I've been in one. I was only yards away when a dear man dropped dead in the meeting. I remember Dr. Paisley coming and saying, loosen the collar. And he got down, and the big man said, he's gone. I fear he's gone. And he was. There's an urgency in the gospel. And that night, Dr. Paisley told of a young lady who'd been coming into Ravenhill, and she'd come under conviction of sin, but she loved her dancing. I think she was only 17, 18 years of age. And she was in the house helping her mum with the cleaning, and she just gave a sigh and fell over dead. I'm sitting there. In that meeting, I was coming under conviction, and I was saying, I need to get out of here. And I was determining that through that meeting, I'm not going to be back at these meetings. But you know, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel was being preached, and my girlfriend Carol was beginning to weep. And when Dr. Paisley made the appeal, she wanted to put up her hand, and I wouldn't let her. I held it down. The meeting came to a conclusion, and there was a believer's prayer meeting. And Ivan got up to let us go out. Now, don't ask me why. Don't ask me how. But I was frozen to the seat and couldn't move. And much to Ivan's surprise, I said, no, we'll stay a while. People were being pointed to Christ upstairs by the dock. And I found myself sitting in the believers' prayer meeting after the gospel meeting. Do you know, I didn't even know what a prayer meeting was. Someone had come in who worked in shipyards or one of those enterprises at that time around there, the rope works, I don't know. But he had come in with his overalls on straight from work. He was a big man. Sort of man that I'd been used to see when my dad used to bring me in illegally into the pub in Donaghadee. And I remember looking at this dear man, and he got up to pray, and he was praying for souls to be saved, and there was tears running down his face, and I was looking at him, and I realized that man's praying for me. And he doesn't know me. How can he love me like that? How can he weep like that? And conviction was deepening in my heart. And then Brother Ivan got up beside me and he prayed, and his tears fell onto my shoulder. And he prayed for the two of us by name. Carol was so broken. She was determined she was going to get saved that night. Now I was disturbed and concerned as well. And so we went up the little flight of stairs on Foundry Street, and there was the big man. Now this is the first time I'd really met him. And between leaving the seat and going up the stairs, the old rebellion came back. And as soon as I went in and he came over, and I said, "Dr. Pacey, I want you to know we've never liked you. My family hates you. And I'm not here. I'm just here to talk to you about what this means." Something like that. I blurted it all out. But you know, the big man was the big man. And when it came to dealing with souls, he had wisdom. And he was a big man. I fit it in here. And he just said, "My son, you just sit there and be quiet." And I sat there and I was quiet. And then he turned to Carol. And just in moments, he knew that Carol was going to get saved. She was weeping out her eyes. And then he turned to me. And then he opened the Bible, you see. And of course, I'd come to understand that this was God's word, and this is what was emphasized from the pulpit, "Thus saith the Lord." And he turned me over to Romans. And I've often said, and my time's flying away from me, I learned very simple theology that night. I'm a poor, lost, ruined sinner. And such the Lord Jesus came to save. He took especially Romans 3, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you see, it's very hard for you perhaps to understand this. But I couldn't believe that I could ever be a Christian. I just couldn't believe that possible. As I said, there's things I haven't shared with you or anyone. When I went back to Bangor Grammar and testified to the saving grace of God, so many of my old companions looked at me and said, "You, Patrick, of all people in this school, could not be a Christian." Indeed, it went round the school like wildfire. Teachers mentioned it as they were teaching me. And I was called to the headmaster's office, Randall Clark, to tell him, "What is this all about? What has happened?" So understand that that night, it just seemed inconceivable to me that I, of all people, could ever be a Christian. And then, of course, how could I ever live as a Christian? And I kept putting that up to the big man again and again. And he just kept at the word of God,
bringing the scriptures to bear on me. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. And the one who saves you will help you to live as a Christian and keep you as a Christian. But you, young man, you're a sinner in the sight of God, and you need to be saved. And of course, by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, I was enabled to see that as I had never seen it before. And then he brought me to the cross. Brought me to the cross. Brought me to Isaiah 53. Told me of the Redeemer's death. Of how the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died in the sinner's guilty room instead. He brought me to the cross. He turned up Isaiah 53, for example, and he said, "Now, Michael, I want you to read that verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed." And then he said, "I want you now to read that and put your name in it, Michael. Put your name in it. He was wounded for Michael Patrick's transgressions. He was bruised for Michael Patrick's iniquities. The chastisement of Michael Patrick was laid upon him. By his stripes, Michael Patrick has been healed. Put your name in it, Michael." And so it was, you see, that night. I kneeled at a bench. I had to be pointed to the Savior. I didn't know one verse of the Bible that I could quote. I didn't know how to pray. Yes, I had said my prayers as a child. My granny had seen to that. But I needed help. I needed someone to open God's word. I needed someone to help me to pray. And as a child, I prayed and sought the Lord. And I did so on the basis of the great text that Dr. Paisley gave to me that night. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It takes you in, Michael. And how sure and certain it is, and how simple it is. "Whosoever shall call." Will you not call? And I called. I asked the Lord Jesus to cleanse me from all my sin in his precious blood. I asked the Lord Jesus to come in to my heart and life. And I remember praying this, "And make me a real Christian. And help me to live the Christian life." 52 years ago. I've said it so often, I went into the meeting as a child of the devil. But by the amazing grace of God, I came out as a child of God. That's the night that Carol and I were saved. You know, I've another couple of points to bring, which I'm not going to be able to bring tonight. May I just simply say, and I've said it often tonight, what a wonderful change in my life was wrought when the Lord Jesus and all of his wonderful grace came into my heart. Those lips of profanity became lips of praise and prayer. Instead of desiring and indulging in worldly pleasures, in sinful pleasures, now I desire spiritual things and the book of God. The book of God that I had hated. I fell in love with it. I took it everywhere, including to school. Pastor Willie Mullen, some of you will remember him, came to